Well, Melvin, I'm pushing it, but I don't see anything happening. What? Oh, B. Well, no wonder. There we go. I'm not very good with technology. And my wife is not either, but she's a whole lot better than I am. At home, when something happens, my first word for help is Sandy. And she always comes and helps me. I'm happy to be here this morning to tell you some more of those things as we go along. But right now, I want to talk about several years ago, Robert Pilgrim wrote a little book entitled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. I don't know if any of you ever read that, but there's a lot of things that have, phenomenal things have been taken off that of that bestseller, and some of them are that everything I learned, okay, come on now. This thing is not going to work, okay. There have been a lot of imitations of that All I Really Need to Know book. And so this morning we want to talk about everything I need to know about life I learned from Noah's Ark. And you'd be amazed at some of the things that we'll find out about from Noah's Ark. Turn it on. Well, that's why it won't work. He didn't tell me that now. He told me all this other stuff. Anyway, the first thing you need to know about Noah's Ark is don't miss the boat. Very important. If you look in Genesis 7 and verse 16, it says, all these animals went into a boat in groups of two, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind Noah. It's important to understand that not Noah closing the door, but God closed the door. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute about the church. When Jehovah shut the door of the ark, it was too late to change their minds. I want you to think about that. When we stand before God in the last great day, it's going to be too late to change anything. And we've got people today that tell evangelists, they say, oh, God is just so merciful and kind and loving, and he won't punish me. That's a lie. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say that God is loving and kind and merciful, and he is. But it also says, I am a wrathful, vengeful God, and I will punish you if you don't obey. And so we need to keep that in mind through the whole thing. Again, in Genesis 7:22, so everything on dry land had the breath of life in it died. God destroyed from the earth every living thing that was on the land. Every man, every animal, every crawling thing, and bird of the sky. All that were left was Noah and those with him in the ark. Just think, that just boggles my mind. I don't know how many people were there, but all of the people, of all of those people, Noah, his three sons, his wife, and their wives are the only ones saved. One day the door was shut for us. People don't want to think about that. People don't want to think about the day of judgment because look at the situation that the world's in today. People don't care about God. If people cared about God, this congregation would be full today. Memphis would be full. But it's not. But one day the door will shut and it'll be too late. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Lord will return to take the faithful into heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, or cast the unfaithful from the presence of the Lord. Only two alternatives there will be. If you look at Matthew 25:31-46, it says, or we may die before that day. Either way, the door will be shut. And we will not be able to change the outcome. Be too late then. Number two, remember that we are all in the same boat. 2 Timothy 4:1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice. I just want to give you an aside from this. This does away with premillennialism. I used to be a barber for years, and this one man, member of the church, he was premillennial, and he would come to the shop, and we would talk about this thing. And I told him one day, I said, quoted this verse, the hour is coming when all that are in the dead will come forth. I said, can't you see you can't hammer 1,000 years in there? The hour is coming. We're going to stand before God. And we'll talk about that. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have not done good to the resurrection of damnation. And we need to always keep that in mind. All come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's only two positions. In Romans 8 and verse 1, those that have done good, there will be no condemnation. Not because we deserve to go to heaven, no. But because God in His love and His mercy, because we try to obey Him, we try to live the kind of life, will forgive us of anything. And there will be no condemnation for that. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment is the handing out of the sentence. You know, we have this idea, I think most of us do, or most people do. We have this idea that when we stand before God, God's going to bring out this big list of our lives. And he's going to say, well, Richard, here's what you did. You did this many good things and you did this many bad things. And now I have to determine what your sentence is. No, that's not right. No. You go to a court of law and the jury comes in and says, this guy is guilty or this woman is guilty of whatever they were charged with. You come back 2-3 weeks from now, we'll hand out the sentence. The judgment's been made. Our life is the judgment. The way we live our lives, the way we try to serve God, is the judgment. The handing out of the sentence will be when we stand before God in the last great day. He'll either accept us or he's going to reject us. Those are things I think that we need to keep in mind about what God will do and won't do. Number three. Plan ahead. Whether you're old like I am, it's an amazing thing that I've obeyed the gospel when I was 25 years old, when I was a young man, and now I'm an old man. But we need to plan ahead whether we're young or old. Young people need to plan ahead. Someday, everybody in this room, if the Lord tarries, will die. And we don't know when. My oldest son fell off a car when he was 15 years old, hit his head, was in a coma for 26 months, and died when he was 17. But he ceased being Robin when he fell off the car. And it can happen at any time, and we need to remember that. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. You ever stop to think about that? It was not raining. And God said, Noah, I want you to build this ark. And people must have thought, well, no, you're crazy. Never has rained on the earth before. We're not anywhere near a great body of water. What in the world are you doing, Noah, building this great big old boat? Joshua 24:15 says, and it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Make a choice. But it's for me and my house we'll serve the Lord. Make a choice. Take a stand. When you're out in the world, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you're with your next door neighbor, when something comes up that's contrary to the will of God, take a stand. Stand for the Lord. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil unto you, serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which the world has to offer, going out and doing what you want, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it. We need to understand we don't have a right to do that. People say, well, I'm an American. I've got rights. We're going to talk about that in another lesson this week. I've got freedom. Well, you do. And you can be anything that you want to be. And you can act any way you want to be. But if you want to go to heaven, there's only one way to act. And that's the way God directs us. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Fathers, it is our responsibility to take our family to heaven. I want you to think seriously about that. The way we live, the way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our children, how we act and how we conduct ourselves, we need to set the example. It is our responsibility. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's not saying we can't have money. There's nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with having wealth as long as we get it in the right way by working or inheriting or as a gift. But don't let that be your priority. You know, every place I go, I've been down in the country, some little towns preaching, and even in Memphis, which is not a big community. And every place you go, there's stuff places. You know what stuff places are? Those are all those little buildings where we take our stuff and we put our stuff in there because we don't have room for all our stuff in our house. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth. Good works, spiritual lives. Do good things. Do what God wants you to do. That's the treasures we need to lay up. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number four, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, somebody might ask you to do something really big. So stay fit. Get ready for it. We don't know what God has in the hold for us. We don't know what we'll be called to do this afternoon, let alone 5 years from now or 10 years from now, if we're still here. So we need to plan ahead. We need to be ready. We need to get ready. I tell young people, don't wait till you get yourself in a situation and try to figure out what to do. It's too late. And that goes for all of us. I was sorry to say old people, but I'll say older people. Don't wait till we get in a terrible situation and then wonder what we're going to do. Plan ahead. Think about what we're doing. 1 Timothy 4:8, training your body helps you in some ways, but devotion to God helps you in every way. It brings you blessings in this life and in the future life. 2 Timothy 2:15, make every effort to give yourself to God as the kind of person He will approve. You know, in the Bible, God never says, if you feel like doing this or if you want to do that, He doesn't give us that choice. God says, this is what I want. You can go to the first verse in Genesis, to the last verse in the book of Revelation, and you can sum up everything that God wants in one word. Obedience. Obedience. Just do what I tell you to do and the way I tell you to do it. Be a worker who is not ashamed and who uses the true teaching in the right way. Hebrews 12:1. We have all this great people around us as examples. You know the thing it's talking about here. If you go back to Hebrews 11. By faith Noah did this, and by faith. And it tells us, and we call that the great honor roll of faith. All these people looking forward to doing what God wanted them to do and carrying that out. And if you picture this as a big arena, this is the idea. All these people that have been faithful, all the saints of old, sitting in the stands, and we're down here on this track, and we're running this race of life. And you know what they're doing? They're saying, come on, we made it, you can make it. Run the race. That's what we need to do. Need to run the race. Need to keep up. Hebrews 12. Their lives tell us what faith means. So we too should run the race that is before us and never quit. Henry and I were talking this morning. Known Henry for a long time. Known a lot of you for a long time. Henry remembers my grandson when he was little, and now he's 25. But he's quit running the race. Lord willing, we pray for him, he'll come home. But he's quit running the race. Number two, we should remove from our lives anything that would slow us down. And the sin that so often makes us fall. Get rid of that. It's not worth having. It doesn't make any difference what it is. If you've got something that's interfering with you and God, standing between you and the God of heaven, get it out of your lives because it won't take you to heaven. We can't serve God halfway. He won't take that. 2 Timothy 2:5. Also, an athlete who takes part in the contest must obey all the rules in order to win. Did you know, I don't remember the name, but there was somebody several years ago that won the Boston Marathon, one of the most prestigious marathons in the world. They came across the line first, got the prize. You know what happened? They cheated. Got the prize taken away from them. They didn't run the race halfway through. They joined the crowd. Yeah. I'm afraid that's what a lot of us are trying to do today. Run the race. Stay in the game. 1 Corinthians 9:24. You know that in a race all runners run, but only one runner gets the prize. So run like that. Run to win. 4, stay fit. Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, I hate to think. I obeyed the gospel when I was 25. I'm 75, be 76 in September. I hate to think that I've tried to be faithful, and I hope I've been all of this time. And I get right up to the last days of my life, and I become unfaithful. And all that I've done before, that counts for nothing. Be faithful to the end. Going through death is what it takes. And people say, well, you know, that's awful hard. That's a hard thing to do. Yes. But anything in your life, if you think back, that came to you easy, not worth having. Everything we've got that cost us something was worth having. 5, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. And there are a lot of critics in the world today. Look at Nehemiah 4, verse 1, when they're trying to rebuild. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall in Jerusalem, he was very angry and upset. He started making fun of the Jews. Sanballat talked with his friends and the army of Samaria and said, what are these Jews, weak Jews, doing? Do they think we will leave them alone? Do they think that they will offer sacrifices? You know, you listen to these televangelists and they seem to say, oh, when you just do what God wants, everything will be roses. You're not going to have any more problems. Everybody, no. Jesus said just the opposite. Even your own members of your household will become your enemy. Look what they're doing to the Jews who are trying to serve God right here in Nehemiah. Maybe they think they can finish building in only one day. They cannot bring stones back to life from these piles of trash and dirt. These are just piles of ashes and dirt. Tobias, the Amorite, was with Sanballat. Tobias said, what do these Jews think they're building? If even a small fox climbed up on them, he would break down their wall of stones. Ridicule. Hatred. If you haven't faced it yet, I believe the day is coming when we will. You look at our brothers and sisters all over the world. Horrible situation. You look at where people are, I don't know whether they're Christians or not, who claim to be Christians. I don't know their background, but they claim to stand for Jesus Christ here 2 or 3 years ago. And some of those no good enemies of humanity, I don't know where they were. But they lined these 13 young men up and said, if you don't deny Jesus, we're going to cut your heads off. You know what they said? Cut them off. Cut them off. That's the kind of faith I want to have, but I won't know until that time comes. But if I don't get ready for it now, I won't be able to stand then. This is what these people are going through, mockery and hatred. Nehemiah prayed and said, oh God, listen to our prayer. These men hate us. Sanballat and Tobiah are insulting us. Make bad things happen to them. Make them ashamed like people taken away as prisoners. They prayed and they worked and they did the job. And that's what we need to do. I was heartened by 2,000 flyers passed out. That's a great work. And that's what we need to keep on doing. We need to keep on living, setting an example, telling people about Jesus. Are you going to be laughed at and mocked? Sometimes. Are you going to be cussed at? Yeah, sometimes. But you know, those things have happened to me, and I don't call that persecution. Nobody's hit me upside my head. Nobody's stoned me. Nobody's come into my house and said, I'm going to hurt your wife or your children or your grandchildren. That'd be persecution. But just to be laughed at and mocked. Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know why the church, I think, let me tell you another aside. You know why I think the church grew by leaps and bounds in the first century? They were persecuted. They were persecuted. And they had to scatter from this area to that area to that area. And they went everywhere teaching the truth. Did you know in the 1920s, the Church of Christ, us, Church of Christ, was the fastest growing religious organization in the entire world. Do you know that? You know why we're not the fastest growing religious organization in the world today? My opinion. Because we're not persecuted. And I don't think we do very much to be persecuted for. Now don't come to me like an old friend of mine who remember the church who passed away. You don't know what I do. I don't know what you do. And I'm not judging any individual. But let me ask you this. If you're doing everything you can for the kingdom, every single day, will you please come and tell me what you're doing so I can do it? Because I don't do it every single day, every moment of every day. I work at it, but I don't think I'm there yet. Acts 17:6, crying out, these are who have turned the world upside down and come here to you. Wouldn't you like to have that on your tombstone? Yeah. She feared God more than they feared man and turned the world upside down with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like that? Man, I'd love that if it were true. And it can be true for all of us. 6, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Twofold cord is stronger than one. Genesis 2 and 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Let me give you another sign. Do you know why God created woman? Anybody? Anybody? I'm going to tell you, men, why God created woman. Because we were not complete without him. That's what the Bible said. It said he looked through all of creation and there was nobody like Adam. So he made Eve for Adam. I will make him a helper compatible to him. Ecclesiastes 4 says, it's not good to be alone. Noah did not build the ark alone. God did not want any animal entering the ark alone. And number 7, speed isn't always the advantage. You know, we rush and rush and we run hither and thither, but speed's not always the answer. You see, the snail is the slowest thing, and the cheetah is the fastest thing. And you know what? They were both on the ark, the slowest and the fastest. So take your time and plan. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Number 8, when you're stressed, float a while. What was it like to live in a world so violent that God destroyed it all? In the ark, Noah and his family could not fight or flee. In spite of the daily work on the ark, they had relief. Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath, we went out on the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. I like that expression. The old King James, where prayer was wont to be made. They went someplace. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who we met there. You got a place like that? If you got a place like that where you can go and just be alone with God and just pray and pour out your heart to him and thank him for what he's done for you, the blessings that he's bestowed upon each of us. Proverbs 19:2, being excited about something is not enough. You must also know what you're doing. But just to get excited, when I was a young Christian, kind of embarrassed to tell you this, but when I was a young Christian, you asked me a question, I had an answer. You know, the sad thing was, it wasn't always the right answer. I remind myself now, thinking back on that, like Paul said to the Jews, I had a zeal for God, but I didn't have any knowledge. And I was fortunate. The elders at Gardner Lane took me and helped me and loved me and taught me. So we need to understand, it's not enough just to be excited. I'm in a hurry to get things done, Alabama says. And oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry, and I don't know why. Don't rush into something, or you might do it wrong. Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right. You ever had this happen to you? Somebody comes to you, you know, it's a brother or sister, and she starts pouring out her heart. She's telling you what some other brother or sister's done to her. And the first thing we do, boy, we the hair on our... Well, I'm looking at Melvin now. Can't say about that. The hair on the back of your neck, how about that? It starts rising up. And the first thing we do, we get, how dare them do that to you? What do they mean talking to you like that? But you know the other part of this proverb. The other part of this proverb. Until the other comes and examines him. You need to hear both sides of the story. They say of old brother A.C. Grider, I don't know how many of y'all were fortunate enough to ever know A.C. You go to A.C. and you say, did you hear what that brother so-and-so did? No, he said, I didn't hear about it. A.C. said, but have you gone to him and talked to him? No, that's too hard. You know, I just don't want to do that. And A.C. would get out a pad and a pencil and he'd say, okay, what did he do? And the guy said, well, what are you doing? Well, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, so I'm going to write down what you tell me brother so-and-so did to you, and then I'm going to go tell brother so-and-so that this is what you said about him. You know what they usually say? Never mind. Never mind. That's what we all ought to do. Because until you hear the whole story, you don't know. 9. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers and sisters, God chose you to be His. I want you to think about that. You think about us. We sat back. We obeyed the gospel. We did what God wanted us to. No matter how long ago it was. God chose you. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That God had the gospel laid out. You took the gospel, you believed it, you obeyed it, and God chose you. That's what the Bible says. To be His. Not many of you were wise in the way of the world, judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 10. No matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Rainbow. Those who cry, Psalm 126, verse 5, those who cry while they plant will joyfully sing while they harvest. I don't think you're just talking about regular planting in the ground. Talking about those who cry and go out and do all they can for the kingdom will joyfully sing with the harvest. The person who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You sing the old hymn, bringing in the sheaves. That's exactly right. No matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. So it's our choice. We can stop the God of heaven from doing anything with us, or we can do and bend to his will and do whatever he wants of us. And we're always going to be better off when we do what God wants. There's something about Noah the ark that captures people's imagination. Maybe it's the animals. Or maybe it's the adventure or the narrative. For Christians, it's the faith of one man who was willing to go against the tide of his time. The Bible calls him a hero. And it affirms in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Condemn the world. How did he do that? By his actions. By his life. Number one, God hates sin. Noah lived in a society that was sinful to the core. And maybe we're almost there. People's thoughts were wicked. Their hearts were corrupt. Their imaginations were evil continually. And it grieved God's heart. Young man in some devotionals years and years ago, and I don't know why young people ever quit having those things. They'd meet once a week at somebody's house, and they would talk about the problems in the world, and they tried to apply a scripture to it. This one young man, I'll never forget, he said, Father, help us to know that when we break your law, we break your heart. That's exactly right. And he grieved God. And so he decided to destroy the world with a great flood. I'm not sure we appreciate that aspect of God's character. Yes, God is love. We talked about that a moment ago. But he hates sin. And if we are to be more like him, we need to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Hate wickedness. Number two, God's patience is limited. He's long-suffered, forbearing, patient. Noah preached for people to repent. And I don't know, he preached for 120 years. I don't know how long it took him to build the ark. The Bible doesn't say. We get that confused with 120 years sometimes. But 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But there came a time when God's patience ended. The door of the ark was shut. Today, God patiently waits for us to come to him. The time will end. The Lord will return. And the door will be shut. God demands obedience. God told Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood. God gave the exact specifications. Faith motivated Noah to reverently obey God and build it exactly as God said, without addition or subtraction. The life lesson is simple. Faith works, acts, and obeys. Faith does exactly what God says, period. Period. God punished the disobedient. Other people could have boarded the ark. There was room. They could have. If they had listened to Noah, if they had repented, God wanted them to repent. That's why Noah preached all of those years. Noah preached for people to repent. But they chose to ignore it. And let me tell you, brethren, it's a choice. We've got a choice to obey God, or we've got a choice not to. And it's up to us. So what happened to those outside the ark? They were lost. They were lost. God blesses the righteous. Noah found favor with God. He was a righteous man. And he influenced his family to be godly. And they were rewarded because of it. I wonder if Noah was ridiculed for his righteousness. In my mind's eye, I know that he was. I know that he was. Well, Noah, you just think you're better than everybody else. You just think God's talking to you. You just think God wants you to build that big old ark. No water around here anywhere. You're just dumb, Noah. Now, that's in my mind's eye. You can't read that in the Bible. You understand. But if the people of that day were like the people of today, that's kind of what he must have gone through. And if he was, there's no doubt that the reward was worth the ridicule. Today, God calls us to get in the ark of safety, the church. To be part of the called out people, the church. To trust him, to obey him, to serve him. 1 Peter 3, those did not obey, but when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, contrary to what the world says. Well, you think baptism saves you? You go in wet, you come out. You go in dry, you come out wet. Yes, I think it does. That's what Peter says. Not a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And we know the gospel. If you're here at any time, you know the gospel that you must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sin. Grow in your faith. I saw a gospel preacher several years ago. He added this in. All before I said, hear and believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be faithful. But we need to grow. And that's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. And we need to be faithful to that. Does the world draw you? Or do you listen to God? Only two choices we have. If at any time you need to talk to me or talk to Melvin, talk to the elders, they stand ready, I'm sure. Call them in the dead of midnight. Won't make a bit of difference. Somebody will come. I hope this lesson will bring to you some lessons that we can learn from the ark, and that we'll be better serving God today than we were yesterday.